I'm just going to start now with something that we usually do at the end of the service with communion, but I want to be able to do the community care offering now. So that means that we are able to open up the opportunity, because I want people to be able to come forward with a response without being hindered at the end of the service. So I'm just going to pray over this time. If you guys want to prepare your offerings, the community care offering, what it is that we use that to be able to support the people within our church as well as people within the community that can't financially support in many ways. We had one, a family that came to me actually last Friday and was saying, look, I can't afford to send my daughter to camp. Is there any way that she can possibly go to camp? And we said yes, in confidence that the church would be able to help us as youth, as the youth ministry. Yes, we'll support your daughter. She can come. And then I said to them, look, if you're in so much financial despair, if you need support, our church is here not just for your young people, but we're here for you as well. And if you want support, we've got many ways. We've got food hampers. We've got many things like that. And this fellow took that up. On Friday, he came in, and he is very thankful, and he came and received a food hamper from there, which we've been able to, as a church, support and bless that family with financial, physically as well. So I just want to let you know that's what we do. But let me pray over it, and we'll give that up. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we just thank you that you are a loving God, and we come to be able to show that same love. And Lord, I just pray that you will use this as a church so that we can be able to bless the people around us that are struggling financially, that we can be able to give them that assurance, that comfort, but then also through that sense of comfort, they'll be able to come and hear the word of God too. Lord, we thank you for this, and Lord, we just pray that you will continue to bless these offerings that we give. In your name, amen. Thank you, guys. Please feel free to... As they continue just to finish grabbing the collections, I wanted to share something with you. And Alan, this isn't on the slide, so don't freak out that it's not up there. But I just wanted to share, I touched my pocket and I went, oh, thank you, God. And I'm going to share why I thought that. And that's because our junior youth Bible study has been running at the same time as you guys have been running in here doing the series on When God's People Pray. The junior youth Bible study, we've been up at the hall, up in the top in the loft. We've been doing the same sort of series running through When God's People Pray. And on the first week that we did that, we went through a process of looking at the wondrous things that God has been able to give to us as people. We went for a walk outside so that we could look at the beauty and the wonder of creation so that we could come back in. And at the end of the first session, we were able to come and go, Father, God, you are good. You're wondrous because of the clouds, because of the trees, because of the birds that were singing. But while we were out there looking at all these wondrous things that God has given us, we also had one other task, and that was, as we were walking around seeing the wonders of what God has given us, we were to pick an item that we were going to pick up and put in our pocket. The reason why we were going to pick an item was that item, when we felt it, it was to remind us to pray. God tells us in Colossians 4 through Paul, Colossians 4 verse 2, he says, we should be people that pray without ceasing. But we sometimes get too busy in life and different things and we get caught up and we don't pray. So we decided to pick particular things that we found out there, may not have any sentimental value or whatever, and it's not meant to. It's just to remind us that we need to pray to God. And I just felt that in my pocket and I just smiled because I went, oh, thank you, God. And I thought, I better share that. One thing I want to share with you just as I finish with this part, and that is that I was at Bible college. I was up in the library and I was going looking for a book. And when I was walking along, there was a girl that was sitting on a section there who just came back from Europe, and she was there doing her studies, same as what I was. And she said, hey, Phil, how are you going? And I said, yeah, good, good. And I said, how are you going? And she goes, yeah, I'm doing all right. I've just come back, I'm here doing college, but I don't know what God is wanting me to do. I have all these heart things that I think God wants me to do, but I don't know where I'm supposed to go. And she started to unfold all these different things to me about what was going on in her life. And when I was sitting there talking to her, I was doing something and then I tapped my leg. I went, oh, my rock, oh, I've got to pray. And then God told me, don't pray about yourself. This isn't a time to say, God, you are good on its own. No, this isn't a time to say, God, help me. God was saying to me when I touched the rock, you need to pray for her. And so sitting there listening to her, and this was at Bible college, sitting there listening to her, I touched my leg and, oh God, thank you. Can I pray for you? The look on her face, that somebody would willingly, out of pure spontaneity, come and say, can I pray for you? Made her feel so excited. She just smiled and she was a little bit of an adoration going, yeah, I would love you to pray. Just because I had a measly rock in my pocket, God was able to speak to me and tell me to pray for someone. And that connects into the message that we're going to be speaking about today. We're going on a series. We're going into week 5 of a series about when God's people pray. And this week we're going to be talking about the question is, and the title that we've got is, why prayer matters. And we're going to go on a journey today. And why does prayer matter? And we're going to show the significance of praying for people. Why prayer matters. Intercessory prayer. Now, I've got a meaning of this prayer that I thought I'd write down because I thought it was really good and I wouldn't be able to remember it exactly. So it just says, and it's simple, really, which basically means prayer at the action of intervening on behalf of another to God. That's what intercessory prayer means. It means when we come and we pray for somebody else to God. Now, we've got this question is, why does prayer matter? And I'm going to tell you the answer right now. Why does prayer matter? And I've written it down, prayer matters because it brings us and whoever we pray for into direct connection with God. Now, that's the answer. Most we get taught in preaching, don't give them the answer until the end or they'll want to go home. Now, feel free. But I want to be able to build on that. I want to build onto this and reason why prayer matters and how this interaction between God with us can bring contact between God and another person. That's what I want to bring today. Now, I'm going to just raise a story, a beautiful story, which shares exactly what this is kind of talking about. And it's early in the Bible. It's in Genesis 18. And it's Abraham. Abraham and Sarah have been met by three people, two angels and one which is the Lord in a God in human form. And they just come and share good news with Abraham and Sarah that they were going to have a son, which God has always promised them, but now they're old and they never thought they would. And they come, and God has shared with them that they're going to do it. And they're like, yes, God. And then the three angels turned and started to move away towards Sodom. Now, Abraham would have been gleeful. He would have been celebrating. Yes, I'm going to have this son. Yes, let's go. Let's get it celebrating. But he saw where the angels were going. And his heart was in compassion. His heart was ooing over the fact of the lostness of these people. And he knew where those angels were going and what they were going to do. And so Abraham then, being near the Lord, approached him and said this. He said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Surely that is not in your character to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? With this the Lord replies, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, Abraham, hearing that response, wasn't kind of compelled to think that that was enough. And so he came back to the Lord on his journey and said, wait. Oh, who am I but dust and ashes? I know that I am not worthy to bargain with you, but suppose 5 of the 15 righteous are lacking? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? With the Lord replies, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. And from there, Abraham consistently talks to God saying, but what if? And on this journey of talking about it, Abraham is able to come and bring God down to say and to agree with that if there was only 10 righteous people in this town of Sodom, that God would not destroy the city. But unfortunately, there wasn't 10 righteous people in the city. There was 4. Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, his wife, and his 4 daughters. But Abraham was pleading to the character of God. Abraham was pleading to the confidence that God's character would come through, to the mercy and the just that God would have on the righteous. Now, Abraham didn't need to see that as a failure, that God didn't answer his prayer, because what did God do? He brought them out of the city. He rescued them from the destruction. Now, Lot's wife then did actually stuff up, because she then turned around, which is disobeying God, and so then she got destroyed with the city. But God was true to the prayers of Abraham, that God would be just to the righteous and not condemn them with the other people. How beautiful is that? We can see a person who has a heart for the people. Not just a heart for his nephew, not just his family. He had a heart for the people in the city. And so he came interceding for the people, pleading with God to have mercy on them. What a beautiful picture. Can we see any of these sort of pictures in the New Testament? We can. We can see that Paul consistently comes and prays for his people. Prays for many people throughout many different towns, many different churches, and many different places. All throughout the letters of Paul, we can see that Paul is saying, as I pray for you to our God. And then he says, I want you to pray for me. Paul sees the significance of intercessory prayer. And I want to read to you a passage out of 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 10. And I'm going to read it out to you within the passage from the Message translation, because I want you to kind of just be able to see the overall key message that Paul is bringing within this. So let me do it. It's going to be up behind you as you can read through. And it says this: the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how, for everyone that you know. Pray especially for the rulers and their governments to rule well, so that we can go quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way that our Saviour God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone saved. You know, everyone to get to know the truth that we have learned, that there is only one God, and one priest mediator between God and us. Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. Eventually the news is going to get out. This and this only has been my appointed work, getting this news to those who have never heard of God and explaining how it works by simple faith and explaining truth. Since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angrily fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God. And I want women to get into there, to get in there with the men in humility before God. Not primping, which I had to find out what that word said. And it says, in other words, adorning themselves before a mirror or chasing the latest fashions, but doing something beautiful for God and becoming beautiful in doing it. Now, Paul in that last part was speaking into the heart and the pride of people. Men want to get their authority. They want to get their word out. They want to put their point of view out there so everyone can hear it. And so they get angry and they wave their fists. They're this prize section of men. And for women, they like to be feeling beautiful. They want to feel appreciated for their physicalness. And so Paul was speaking into this for those people there, saying, don't be consumed by your anger waving fists. Don't be consumed by your pride of looking in the mirror at your beauty. But come with humble hearts, come in prayer so that your beauty in righteousness will show your beauty of your soul. We can see that Abraham, within this time, as he was going on this journey of interceding for the people, we can see that Abraham put his own concerns aside. He wasn't looking at himself. He was looking with his heart for the people and was interceding and praying for the people. We can also see that Abraham wasn't just praying for his nephew, his family. No, he was praying for all people within that city. He was praying for the authorities. He was praying for his leaders. He was praying for the government in those different places. And when we come to have a look at this, we need to see that we are people that need to pray. Not just for ourselves, not just for our church, not just for our people that we have here, but for the people within our community, within our cities, within our government, within our authority of our bosses or different things in our leaders and different places. We need to be praying for all people, and that's what Paul is telling us to do. Now, there's one thing that I come to mind about the concerns that I have that we should be praying about right now, and that's what we should be praying over this program that's going into the government at the moment to have review, and that's the Safe School program. That is something that I continually come to pray about. God, please, will you intercede to this situation? This Safe School program that's been put into place in Victoria, that they're trying to spread out throughout the nation, is not going to be safe at all. God, we need you to come and intervene in this. Please give insight and wisdom into our authority, into our governance, so they will squash this. God, you need to do something. We need people to be praying. As you could imagine, Lot was in that place, in that turmoil, in that despair of so many people coming that are unrighteous around him. He would have been in so much array, so much torment. He needed someone to pray for him. He needed someone to intercede, to be able to support and help him, to be able to bring prayers to God that they will see and God will see and listen. For the righteous in that place. We too need to be praying for the righteous. We too need to be praying for those people in those places that are here trying to make decisions. People of authority. And there are many people in our authorities, in our governance, in our different places who are Christians, who are trying to do the right thing. And we need to be continually praying for them. Just like us. We have times where we're in turmoil in our life. We're in turmoil in different situations in our life. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's our well-being. Maybe it's through being consumed by all these overbearing things that are happening in our life. We need people that will be praying for us. People that will be interceding with us saying, God, you need to help them. Imagine if we were a church that was a praying church that would pray over all the people that we know. Now, I can tell you that as I look throughout here, I know pretty much every one of you. So you've got one person praying for you at least, because I'm praying for you. But guess what? The exciting thing for me is as I look throughout the congregation, the people that know me is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm not going to continue, but that's exciting because I know you guys are praying for me, and that helps me to motivate myself to be able to go through all these struggles that I might go through because I know I'm covered in prayer by my church. Is that exciting? Are you excited about being covered in prayer by a church, everybody who knows you? Are we motivated that we should be a church that prays so that we can be covered in prayer ourselves? That is exciting, and we need to be a part of that. We need to be a part of a church that covers each other in prayer. Can I tell you a story? I'm not going to tell you a story. It's not really a story. It's my truth. And that is at the beginning of this year, I know what it feels like to be covered in prayer. At the beginning of this year, we had a tragedy where one of the youth girls in my youth group, not just mine, but lots of people's youth group, committed suicide. And I had to go through the turmoil. At the same time, I was trying to support my leaders. At the same time, I was trying to support my youth kids. At the same time, I was trying to comfort the family. And at the same time, here I was trying to lead the funeral. And I was going through my own mourning process of someone that I loved so much. Now, if you asked me, how did I get myself through this? The only way I could answer that is by God's strength and the confidence of knowing that there were so many of you covering me in prayer and covering my family in prayer as well. I know that because you were praying for me. You told me you were praying for me. And that gave me so much reassurance, so much confidence. But we need people praying for us. And can I give you the assurance that not just only am I praying for you, but there is someone greater than I that is in prayer for you, coming in to intercede for you to God for His mercy and for His strength and His guidance in your life. And that is Jesus. Jesus is in continuous prayer. Jesus intercedes for us. Paul shares with us in 1 Timothy 2, 5-6, he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. God found that there was no one qualified to intercede on behalf of mankind for the sins that they have committed. So God sent his own Son Jesus to bring about the salvation and righteousness that was needed. Jesus became our divine intercessor, the one who stands in the gap as our advocate and secures our salvation." Now, in the Old Testament, they have a high priest. Now, this high priest, once a year, would cleanse himself of all unrighteousness. He would then put his big robes on. He would then tie a big rope around his waist, and he'd put a bell on his ankle, and he would go in to the holies of holies, the center of the temple of God. And so he would go his way in. The reason why they'd tie a rope, because if there was any unrighteousness in him, God would strike him down dead. But he goes into this place, the high priest, he goes into this place to be able to pray to God, to intercede. He doesn't just pray to God to intercede for himself. No. He came into this holy place of holy once a year to come and to pray for the people of Israel, to pray for the people of God, that God would protect them, comfort and have mercy on them. Now let me tell you the promises that we have through Scripture. That Jesus, when He came into this world, He became the great high priest. He came and fulfilled this role as the intercessor, not once a year, but He continually prays and intercedes for us, desiring God's best for us. In Isaiah 53 verse 12, it says, "We are told that Jesus came to make intercession for the transgressors." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus came to do this one thing, to seek and to save the lost. To make intercession for the lost people. And this, too, is the present ministry that Jesus Christ is engaged in. Jesus is right now, at this very moment, He is praying for us. Let me tell you, 1 John 2, 1-2 says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." He is telling you now, He is in present tense, meaning He still is doing this today for us. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. God's ideal for us is to not sin. But if we do sin, we have a great high priest. We have an ambassador. Now, hypothetically, If I lied, no, I don't lie. Actually, no, I do lie. I'm saying that I did lie. But anyway, just say I lied. Now, the advocate, and this is the special part about what, the amazing part about what Jesus does. The advocate that advocates for us isn't like the advocates that we have. See, another word for advocate is a person who, the person who comes and intercedes or an attorney defense for us. He's a go-between. Now, the attorneys that we know within our place come and fight for us to say that we haven't done anything wrong. You should let him go free of charge. But our advocate, the great holy advocate, he doesn't do that. He actually comes and mediates for us. He comes as our great holy eternity to the judgment bench of the Father. And as Satan comes and he says, Monty, he lied. And oh, that's not just the only thing that he's ever done. Can I share with you what else he's done? And he goes through and shares all the brokenness, all the sin that has happened in my life. And Jesus is up there at the bench going, yep, he did that. He did that. He did that. He doesn't turn around and say, no, he didn't do that. He doesn't. What he does is he comes and he says, yeah, Monty did sin. He did tell a lie. I'm not denying that. But Father, remember that 2,000 years ago? You remember when I came and I hung upon that tree? Remember that sacrifice that I did in Calvary? Remember the suffering that I had to consume myself within Gethsemane? Well, my blood, it covers him. Now I want you to forgive him. Because I have done all that is needed to be able to fulfill what he is needed to have freedom in righteousness and to have a relationship with you. And we continually come and we say, don't come and hide the sin that you have done. Because as Jesus comes and advocates us, we too need to see that we sin. We need to place those sins before God and say, God, I have sinned, but I know the promises. The promises of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for me, that washes away my sin. He takes my sin away, but that's not it. At the end, also, when those sins are gone, he places his righteousness upon me. And now, through the eyes of God, he sees through Jesus me full of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I am made equal to have a relationship with God. Amen. Is that awesome? And that is what we've got. We have a God who intercedes for us. That is a great thing that we can hold on to. It's humbling to think that Jesus is praying for us. And if we desire to be like Jesus, which as Christians, that's what the Christ-like means. Christian, Christ-like. If we are going to be Christians, we too need to be like him. We too need to stand and intercede for other people. We need to be spending ample time in prayer for others. This one of the surest signs of a mature prayer life. We come, we don't pray just for ourselves. We are to pray for others also. We are to be people that are praying for others. In Mark 2, we can see a beautiful story of how people come and bring things to Jesus for other people. In Mark 2, we can see that there was a paralytic person. And he had four friends. Paralytic, was that the right word? Yeah. Okay, moving right along. See, I'm not perfect either. I mean, you may have thought it what I was, but no. Okay, so we're going to continue on, and I'm going to stumble over that word the whole time now. But we've got this guy, I'm going to call him Paralyzed, right? And we got this guy who was paralyzed, and there was four mates, and they knew that this guy named Jesus, who they believed could heal him, was coming into this town to be able to teach and to preach. And so they went and got their mate and said, God, I've got this guy who I can bring to you, and he's going to heal you. He's going to intercede and be able to do what we need to do. And so the four guys picked this guy up on the mat and brought him over to the house where Jesus was. But it was full. But that wouldn't stop them. So they climbed up on a roof. How they did it with four people and a guy on a mat, I don't know. But then they broke open the roof and they laid this guy down to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He saw this person and he saw the faith of the people that were interceding for him. And he said, your sins are forgiven. He healed that person. He didn't just heal that person. He forgave that person for all the sin that he had done as well, and was able to bring him to have a relationship with our Father God. That is amazing. And we too can see within this picture that we can come and bring intercession for our friends, our family, our people that we know within our workplaces to come before God. That is our role in intercession. I got this beautiful quote here that I want to be able to share with you. And that is, our prayers can directly impact God's actions towards others for them. When we intercede on their behalf, God hears our prayers and responds accordingly. In other words, our prayers can make a huge difference in other people's lives. Other times, it is we ourselves who are being carried to Jesus by our friends. And I thank you for doing that at the beginning of this year for me. Take a moment to consider how the prayers of others on your behalf have impacted you. What hardships have you avoided because someone was praying for your protection? What success have you achieved because someone was praying for you and your well-being? The experiences of our life don't just happen randomly. They are molded in large parts by the prayers of others that are offered on our behalf. I thought that was awesome. I want to be able to share with you one last story. It's a story about a guy named Tony Campalo. He was a spiritual advisor for Bill Clinton. Don't hold that against him. And please, let me still tell the story. But he was a very wonderful man who was a great evangelist within America. And he came, and I love hearing this story, and I want to share this story with you because it's a beautiful scene about how we can see intercessory prayer. We can see how not Tony Campolo, he didn't pray this intercessory prayer, but there was another guy in the congregation who knew that God was able to answer prayers, and he faithfully prayed for a friend of his. Can I share the story with you? Tony Campolo tells us about this time he was asked to speak at a Pentecostal college before the service. Eight men had him kneel so that they could place their hands on his head and pray. Tony was glad to have the prayer, but each of them prayed a long time. And the longer they prayed, the more they pushed upon his head. And they were even seemed to wander in their prayers. One of the men didn't even pray for Tony. He prayed for some guy he was concerned about. He began to pray and said, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie Stofus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side." Tony wanted to interrupt him and say, "Stop! God already knows where this guy lives. He doesn't need to know that prayer." But he went on, and Tony composed himself, trying to keep his head up as they kept pushing it down. "Lord, Charlie told me this morning that he was going to leave his wife and three kids. Step in and do something, God. Bring that family back together," this person prayed. With that, the prayer time ended, and Tony went on to preach at the college chapel. Things went well, and he got into his car and he began to drive home. And as he drove onto the highway, he saw a hitchhiker and felt compelled to pick him up. Tony continues, "We drove a few minutes and I said, 'Hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's yours?' To which the other guy returns, 'My name's Charlie Stofus.' I couldn't believe it. I got off the highway at the next exit and headed back. He got a bit uneasy with me, and after a few minutes, he said, 'Hey, mister, where are you taking me?' And I said, 'I'm taking you home.' He drove the car right up to the door of the caravan. When I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he asked, 'How did you know that I lived here?' In which reply, Tony said, 'God told me. I believe God did tell me.' When he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, 'You're back! You're back!' He whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. I said with real authority, 'The two of you sit down, and I'm going to talk to you. And you two are going to listen.' Man, did they listen. That afternoon, I led those two people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they, from there on, stayed married. Now here was a guy who was praying with seven other guys, who was praying over the top of another guy. And he felt this prompting as he touched his rock in his pocket, maybe. Lord, I have a friend named Charlie. He needs your help. I don't know why I'm praying this now when we're supposed to be praying for Tony, but I'm praying to you. Please step in and do something. Little did this guy know that Jesus in that moment was setting a plan of how he was going to answer that prayer. Little did he know that he was going to use Tony Capallo. Nor did Tony know that Tony was going to be the vessel that Jesus was going to answer that prayer. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people that don't just pray for ourselves, but we need to be praying for other people. We've been going through a prayer series at the moment. We've been going through this Max Lucado style of prayer. And it says this, God, you are good. I need help. Because we all need help. We need to come humbly before God and say, God, I need your help. Jesus, you're my intercessor and I need you to continue to pray for me. Well, whilst you pray for me, I'm going to be Christ-like in my actions. And so do they. They need your help too. And I'm going to be praying for them. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. We need to be praying for ourselves, but if we finish there, then we are just fulfilling our own selfish desire of ourselves, consumed by ourselves. We need to be people heartfelt for the things that break God's heart, and that is for the people out there. And we need to be praying for the people. We need to be praying for all people in all different sorts of prayers. We need to intercede. We need to be praying when God calls us to pray. We need to pray right there and right then. All too often we come and we hear someone's burden, and what do? We say, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. But we don't pray there and then. We go away and maybe we do pray. Or maybe we forget. Or maybe we feel like the fact that we said, I'll pray for you, is enough. I want to encourage you today, as you go out these doors, if you hear somebody going through life struggles, going through illness, finding that life is just overbearing upon themselves, or maybe they've got exciting things that are coming to come into fruition, we need to be praying there in that moment. We need to be people that come and go, can I pray for you now? And God does wondrous things in that time if we're obedient to pray. And I want you to have that challenge this week. When God prompts you to pray for someone, don't do it later. Do it there and then. And watch God be at work in the peace and the assurance that covers them in that prayer. And watch God answer those prayers as you faithfully pray to Him to fulfill it. Now I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. When I'm finished praying and as they come to sing this song, I'm going to ask the elders that are here to be able to come forward. I want to open the opportunity, if you want prayer, if you want someone to come and cover you in prayer for something that you're going through today, something that you're going to be going through tomorrow, I want you to come forward and we want to pray for you. We want to be your ambassador, because intercessory prayer is like you touching God with one hand and you connecting God to the other person with the other. And that's what we're doing when we pray over somebody. What's so important about prayer? It brings us and whoever we pray for into direct contact with God. Let that be an invitation to you. If you want prayer, come forward. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word and your promises. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that we know that you are our ambassador, our intercessor, our great holy attorney that comes and intercedes for you, for us. And Lord, as we come to live our lives following You, being Christ-like, Lord, help us to be able to pray for others. Lord, help us to be able to come humbly knowing how we have sinned, how we have been forgiven, how we have placed the righteousness on our shoulders through You. Lord, as we come, empower us to pray over others. Encourage us to pray over others, Lord. And if we need prayer, Lord, help us to be bold and have that assurance that we too can be covered in prayer through our brothers and sisters in Christ, using You as our ambassador, Jesus, to be able to reach the Father with our pleas. Thank You, Father. Thank You for this time. In Your name. Amen. Thank you.